You know, over the years, probably three or four times, I've studied the topic of praise. And I don't know if it's the way my folks are here. I don't know if it's the way I was brought up. I don't know if it's my personality. I don't know if it's my German background or the German Baptist church we attended or what it is. But I remember the first time I studied praise, it was like a whole new vista. And all at once, I mean, many years ago I had a couple month long study on this when I was pastoring. And I remember thinking, well, yeah, there are a lot of verses on this topic in the Bible, but you know, how do you do it? What does it open up? Why does God command us to do it? What about these incredible blessings that are promised to us? And every so often I'm thankful for the chance to go back and review some of these things and study them for myself and get newly convicted that I haven't been applying it as I should have been, not just throughout my life, but I have no excuse after I've been doing this and making a long study of it and then thinking, oh yeah, I did that for a while. And then I sort of tailed off and I forgot about it for 3 or 4 years. And then, oh yeah, I started that again. And then I kind of forgot about it. And so I keep needing, now maybe your personality is totally different. And if it is, that's great. But for me, I need these boosts periodically, these reminders that praise is commanded in Scripture, that it's one of the disciplines that our church spends so much time talking about, that it needs to be practiced, that there are blessings that go with it. And I've always tried to figure out, as I'm reading through these things, what exactly is freed up in us? How exactly does God work through us when we praise? What does it do? How does it allow us to communicate better between ourselves and God? This is just, for a topic that just seems like you can set it out there and say, well, do it. Are there any questions? It just seems in some ways that it's so simple. In other ways, it seems like one of the deepest, most profound topics in Scripture. Let's have a word of prayer before we start this morning. Lord, this is a topic that I know I don't understand and certainly not apply as often and well as I should, but I pray that you convict me anew this morning, that you would teach me from your word, that you would encourage me, that I might be able to once again jumpstart my own praise life and turn to you and spend more time in recognition for who you are and your magnificent creation and for what you've done in our lives. I give you this message this morning in praise and in thankfulness that this might be an opportunity for others here to evaluate their own lives and perhaps to launch out into an area that may be new, but at the same time may be liberating. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Now, I have to give credit where credit's due. As always, Dan Portnoy does my PowerPoints. And this next slide is a little touch of Dan. How do you illustrate praising the Lord? How do you, Dan? Dan looked hard to find this little gem. And, okay, enough said. All right. Here's some verses for you to consider. Tim shared one with us this morning, and we had some great songs of praise this morning. Here's several texts for us to think about. First of all, Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, of course, if you're familiar with the book of Psalms, this is one of dozens and dozens and dozens of verses could have chosen. But it's very representative to me, a call to all of us. No one's exempted, and believers in particular are called to make this application. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 5:20. Always give thanks for everything. Now, that is one of the little sticking points for me over the years, because I'll talk about this a little bit later, but we don't praise God for sin, for example, but we praise God, at least there's a few points where my own theology will come out here if you want to read behind the lines. We don't praise God for sin, for example, but we praise God for freedom. We praise God for the ability to make a choice. We praise God because even when things don't go correctly, He is still the Lord of the universe. He still is the presence and power who undergirds everything, as we'll see in a few of these verses. This is the one we've already read this morning. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will concerning you. Between those two verses in Ephesians and 1 Thessalonians, you kind of get the idea that this is widely encompassing. This ought not be something that we pick and choose. It ought not be something that we start and stop. It's something that we ought to make a continual part of our life. It's not something, for example, that you have to stop and say, I need 5 minutes alone, I'll be right back, and you go off and do it. It's something, you get the idea from Scripture, that it totally permeates our life. Now, I'm going to give some examples, and later I'm going to talk about how we might be able to practice these things. But I get the idea throughout Scripture, again, that praise is not, I'm going to stop now for 20 minutes and do this. Although our worship times this morning are just wonderful, when we can praise for minutes back to back. But to me in Scripture, praise is something more. It's like salt or something you sprinkle on life, and it's manifest in every direction all the time. And remember what Jesus said, it's something that comes out from the inside out, not something that you try to fit on the outside, like I think I'm going to put a tie on. It's something that comes out of a heart of thankfulness. So this even implies that we're different on the inside, and that what's there is going to pour out. As I said, overflowing with thankfulness. You get the idea of welling up and spreading out. And really, in a sense, if you could think of a person, you probably know people like this. These sorts of folks touch lives. They touch lives because you think to yourself, man, I wish my heart was like that. Or I wish I could overflow like that. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, someone who's saying, well, I'm, you know, living in sin right now, or I'm doing this or that. I'm not talking about that. Let's just assume a Christian who's obedient to the Lord and is living well, but they don't, when you see somebody who kicks this to a higher level, it's sort of, yeah, I need that. I really need that. I really need to apply this. Overflowing. I mean, how many different ways can Paul say it? In everything. In all circumstances. This is God's will. Really, you ought to overflow. Here's a hymn, chorus that we sing from this verse in Hebrews 13, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Now there's a word picture here. When you offer a sacrifice, now remember what Hebrews is about. It's an epistle largely to Jews who had embraced or were close to embracing Jesus. And it was telling them not to go back to the old sacrificial systems. And the book was arguing that Jesus is so much superior to Moses, the lawgiver. And he's so much superior to the priesthood instituted by Aaron and others. And you don't have to keep going into the temple and slaughtering animals. Jesus has made a sacrifice, an all-time sacrifice, once for all. And we don't have to go back. But the idea in this book throughout is the sacrificial systems of the Old Testament compared to the one-time sacrifice, the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. But the idea is still that as those sacrifices, as they go up to heaven, and you can see the smoke, and you can see the offering being made, especially at certain times of year, it's high feast days in ancient Israel. And I think the writer of Hebrews is again, one of these overflow kind of ideas, that our sacrifice of praise is something that wells up, extends out from us, and heads up to the heavens. That kind of an idea. So again, you get this out of the heart, out in public, overflowing for everybody to see. Some wonderful verses that we think about this and say, wow. Yeah, I think I did that on Sunday morning. But did you really? Would be a good question. Or did I really? And how about the rest of your life? How about when things go, unexpectedly or wrongly, and they're not happening the way we think? How do we respond? Okay, more about that. So some verses to put on the table here for us. Let me make some comments, first of all, about a theology of praise. How does this come out of Scripture from some of the loftier topics of systematizing and organizing some of our ideas in Scripture? And just a few thoughts for you. First of all, in chapter 4 of Revelation, depending on what translation you read, this is a tricky verse. But we're told that God is worthy of praise because he created all things. Now, this raises a question I have on the next slide, but I think I'm going to go ahead and mention it right here. Oftentimes, we distinguish in theology between thanksgiving and praise. And the differentiation is something like this. Praise is to God for who he is. Thanksgiving is to God for what he has done. That's often the distinction. Praise is more intrinsic. It comes from who God is in his essence. Thankfulness is more an outpouring for blessings in our lives and the lives of others as we see answers to prayer and so on. It's hard to maintain that distinction in Scripture. For example, in the Psalms, you'll see this in the next slide. But for example, in the Psalms, praise is used for things God has done for us. So it's not often kept like with a hard and fast line there. And I say that because in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, there's something more intrinsic than to say, we praise God because he created us. Now that is what the verse says. But we praise God because he created us. There's something much more basic, and that is, before God creates, God is. In fact, as I often tell my students, as important as the gospel is to us, as important as the gospel of the deity, death, and resurrection of Jesus, I think we make it so important, we ought to, because it is, for the believer, it is our path, our entry, our ticket to heaven. Mark refers to it as a get-out-of-jail-free card. And that is so important. We sang about it this morning. What is more important than that eternal life that is imparted to us because of Jesus Christ? But just because, in practical terms, it's the most important thing that we experience doesn't mean it's the center of theology. Doesn't mean it's the most important thing in theology. It's important to us personally. But remember, God did not have to create. Now these are some sobering thoughts. God did not need to create. God does not need us. God does not need to be entertained. So even his act of creation is a special grace on his part. And when this text says he's worthy of praise because he created all things, I think the idea is he didn't have to do this, but he did. And he didn't have to do it well, but he did. Of course, he's bound by his nature and so on. But what I'm getting at is there's something behind this verse. And this verse implies not just that God is the one who creates, but more fundamentally, God is the one who is. So in the deepest sense, wherever that distinction between praise and thanksgiving is, I think at its most fundamental level, it's because God is. I think that's the deepest, the most central theological thought in the universe, that God is. Now, I don't need to remind you, there is no time when he wasn't. He didn't come into being. He's not self-created. It's a contradiction. And it's not scriptural. Everything else. But we just sometimes need to remind ourselves. C.S. Lewis has a neat little line. He says, if there ever was a time when nothing existed, nothing would exist now. And you might just add to that, if there ever was a time when God didn't exist, not only would God not exist now, but you could argue that nothing would exist now, since the universe came into being at a point in time. Anyway, some very lofty ideas, but my point is, and all this is, behind this verse is the idea that God is, and that he chose to do things that he did not have to do. In fact, here's just an aside. Why does God command us to praise him? You folks know, most of you know, I teach apologetics, I teach evidences, and so I'm 24/7, you might say, involved with challenges to Christianity and evidences. And one question you hear is, frequently is, what kind of a God would command us to praise him? Well, that's a good question. Now, the implication is often something like this. Would you worship a being who demands that we praise him, or who needs us to praise him? Well, first of all, God needs nothing. This is sobering. He needs nothing. He doesn't need our praise, and he doesn't need us. We don't do anything for him in the sense of completing him or making him more this or more that. That's humbling. But have you ever thought about this? What does praise do? Why does God command us to praise him, which is dozens of times present in Scripture? Why does he command it if it's not for him? And I think clearly it's not for him in that sense of needing something. I think God commands us to praise him because, as I'll argue later, this, like nothing else, opens the conduits between us and God. So to speak, it cleans out our pipes. It keeps communication special between us. You know, it's like something that keeps our arteries clear. This is like spiritual Lipitor. How's that? It keeps the channels clear between us and God. And is there any more incredible idea? Why is everybody... Revelation 4 and 5 is just an amazing combination of people. And finally, millions and millions and millions, unnumbered, of people and angels are praising God in chapter 5, just a few verses later. Why? Because he doesn't need us. Didn't do this for his benefit. Created us for our benefit. Has our positive life in view, and does this so we might experience his grace and experience him forever. And you go, well, life's kind of a bummer sometime. No matter where you follow that kind of reasoning, it's God's grace that gives us the freedom to make life a bummer if that's where we choose to go. Another whole topic. But I'm just saying, there's something behind this, and maybe, just maybe, praise is for our benefit. Praise, if we tap into it, is one of the disciplines that clears our pathway to communication with God. A very, very, as I said, very, very deep topic. How about this one? I've often posed this to my students. Jesus said the greatest command in the universe is to love God with all your heart, soul, strength of mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I've spoken on this passage here before. Those aren't body parts, heart, soul, strength of mind. I think Jesus is repeating over and over again for emphasis. I think Jesus is saying something like this. Love me with everything you have. You hear what I said? Everything you have. In other words, everything, and I mean all of it. Any questions? Any conclusion? Love me with everything you have. It's like, wow, I think he wants us to love him with everything we have. It's radical. But then he goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. Equally radical. Well, the lawyer who asked the question, this is not a lawyer like we mean it today, an expert in legal matters, but an expert in the law. This is a theologian. And he's asking Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? And only in Luke chapter 10, which is the parallel passage here, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the conclusion from Luke 10:37, go and do thou likewise. How do I apply the second command like the Good Samaritan did? All right, here's my question for you today. What if the lawyer had asked this question instead? How do I apply the first command? There's four boxes here, and one of them's empty in Jesus' teaching. What's the greatest command? To love me with everything you have. What's the second greatest command? Love others as yourself. And how do you act that out like the Good Samaritan did? One box is open. How do I act out loving God with everything I have? Jesus isn't asked, and Jesus doesn't answer. But I would have to say, one of the things that goes in that box, how do we act out loving God with everything, 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 everything you have? How do you act it out? Praise is one of the ways to say you're obeying the first command. Another way would be to tell other people about the first command. We call that evangelism. To tell other people about square one. But I think you can argue, I'm not sure I'm subtle on this, but I think you can argue that praise would be the number one practice that would fill in that how do I know when box, or how do I do number one box. If the lawyer had said, and how do I practice the first one? Jesus might have said, do you live a life of praise? And he might have said, go and tell others likewise. Like he says, go and do likewise a few verses later on the Good Samaritan. Just a thought. Some ideas on theology of praise. But praise is a discipline. Praise is a discipline. On our list of disciplines, it fits in with worship and celebration. It definitely fits in. Now worship, I need to say less about, but celebration is something Christians don't widely do today. Dallas Willard explains celebration as a time of merrymaking, and maybe the closest thing we have is swing dancing. Merrymaking with God is the object of your merrymaking. It's a specific type of worship that extends the praise to God. And praise and thanksgiving are parts of these disciplines. As I said, there's no hard difference. Psalm 150, verse 2 is one of those examples where the word praise is used, but it's for what God's done, so it doesn't fit that example I gave you. Okay, here's another interesting question, just for you personally. Is your praise passive and inert? Or is your praise active and vocal? Now, there's a side of me that wants to say, I'm German. Any questions? Now, somebody else could say something totally different. Well, I'm hardwired differently. But I think it's clear from Scripture that both kinds of praise occur. I know for me, I'm much more like one, much less like two, And probably I need to work on the second one. Maybe you're much more, maybe when you hear, I mean, just look around the room, and that's not what we're supposed to be doing, but around the room during our praise times, others are very easily active and vocal. That's wonderful. Now maybe they say, this is interesting, because I need to get more grounded, so I'm going to work backwards and make sure it's coming out of here and keep the active part just as active or more active. I still remember, if you folks were here, we opened this building. Do you remember the praise session we had on that Friday night? We first opened this building, and I still remember Charity's exhortation that night, her brief little word, that sometimes we need to be more expressive in praise. And I interpreted her as talking more about the second. But both are important, both are needed. Now how about this? I don't think we praise because we want to get something out of the deal. But the Bible is really clear that if you practice this over and over again in Scripture, you will get something out of the deal. Over and over. Here's some examples. Psalm 67. In the context of being told to praise God, we're told, and He will bless us. Possibly. Possibly an impediment to blessing is because we're not thankful. And you know what? As adults, we know this, don't we? We know this rule. Because what do you say to your kids all the time? Say thank you. Say thank you. And then they don't say it. And you start to say thank you. And sometimes the child responds and sometimes they don't. But we realize not only is that polite, but it teaches them something about life. And sometimes we thank God through gritted teeth. That's the way we praise. When a particular song moves us for 2 minutes, that's great. But what if it could be a way of life? Not a discipline only, but something that's so well integrated that we do it normally. Psalm 37:4, He will give us the desires of our heart. I don't think there's a chance that Scripture takes this in the direction of the have it, say it kind of salvation. But I just want you to know I'm not going there. But we would be equally unfair to say God doesn't promise the desires of our heart, because He does. And one of the best passages, some of you who have tracked with me through the years know that I think this is one of the dozen most important scripture passages in the Bible, the Philippians 4:6-9 passage, because it tells us that our thinking is generally horrible and we need to change how we think. Paul says in verse 6 to pray more. He says in verse 6 to give thanks. That should be specifically part of what you do. In verse 7, he promises God's peace. In verse 8, he says, that's the sometimes called the goody two-shoes verse, whatever things are good and lovely and of good report, think on these things. But he ends like this, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy. He said he has thanksgiving in verse 6, praise in verse 8, and says do it. Says practice it in verse 9, and again, twice in just a short passage, 6, 7, 8, 9, four verses, God promises peace on two different occasions. We'll talk about this in a second. But one of the key benefits of praise is peace. And Scripture also links it to joy. And we sit around and say, well, not too much joy in my life. And sometimes we think of peace as an emotion. I always remember 20 years ago, a clinical psychologist buddy of mine, we were talking and he said, hey, what do you think peace is? We're going to lunch. I wasn't thinking too clearly. And I said, it's an emotion. And he went, eh. Peace is volitional. Peace is something you choose. You choose. Peace is yours for the taking. And this passage links it twice with both thanksgiving, verse 6, praise, verse 9. So how about that? Desiring freedom from negative emotions is one of the engines that fires our praise. I like Dallas Willard's comment here. The great antidote to despair. These are among the greatest antidotes that God gives us. This is God's spiritual remedy for the emotional maladies that are ever so present in our society. The age of the 1990s was called the age of anxiety. I don't know, I seem to remember that in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. And the 90s didn't have to worry about Russia pushing the button, you know, or the Cuban Missile Crisis. Well, then again, AIDS is here, you know, and it goes on and on. But praise is one of God's antidotes to this kind of thinking. All right. I've got 8 principles here to just think about and take with you this week. They're rather quick. Just want you to think about them, different aspects. What do they do? What doesn't it do? Here's one right off the bat. I put up front for a reason. Complaining, bitterness, anger, and anxiety are the opposites of praise. And yes, they impede God's work in us. They plug our pipes. This is spiritual cholesterol. And the result is spiritual heart operation. Seriously. Because what's wrong when we're not obeying God? God needs to work on our heart. Bitterness, anger, anxiety, complaining. Why does the Bible over and over again even talk about things like complainers? Don't be a backbiter. And verses that Eileen wonders about in Proverbs about wives being drippy faucets. I'm sorry. Men can be drippy faucets too, but that is what the verse says. We can nag each other to death, male and female. We can kill each other with these attitudes. And they plug our pipes. I think what these things do is they keep God's blessing from coming through to us. Just a thought for you. And secondly, praise allows God's power to work in our lives and through situations. This is the nearest I can come. Besides the mere fact that God commands it so we should do it, that should be enough. This is the closest I can come to answering the question, what does praise actually do for us or do in our lives? I think it's one of the disciplines of communication between us and God. This allows God to get through to us. This allows God to make his impact in our lives, which I go back to a theme I've hit many, many times here in many messages, many ways, and that's this. We complain about pain and suffering. Worst thing in our life. And if you work with philosophy or apologetics or theology much, you'll learn very quickly it's the number one objection from unbelievers. Not the resurrection, not the Bible, not the virgin birth. It's why does God cause, often asked like that, pain and suffering. And if you make the point, oh no, he doesn't cause, he allow it, fine. Why does God allow pain and suffering? Here's the theme, I've said it before, but it's worth saying again. If contemporary psychology is correct, some principles that contemporary psychology has gleaned, almost whatever the school of thought, most pain and suffering are self-induced. Most pain and suffering is self-induced. Now, not physical disease, although physical diseases, you know the story. Some of them can be induced too, but I'm not saying it's in your mind. Please understand, I am not saying the pain is in your mind. I am not saying that. It's pain. But I'm saying we do our darndest to cause that pain. almost whenever we can. Because that previous slide, complaining, bitterness, anger, and anxiety are paths to hurt others and to us. I mean, how many times does God have to say it? There are dozens of verses in the Bible that tell you. I love some of the Proverbs. A thoughtful word cheers a man up, and a degrading comment crushes him. Words and actions are the avenues of life. And this kind of stuff under number one is the opposite. So as nearly as I can tell, what praise does is opens up God's lines of communication, allows His power to work through us. How about this? Joy comes not from being perfect, but from mastering God's disciplines. These are byproducts. Joy and peace are byproducts of what He tells us to do. Now, some of my theology is coming out here, and you can disagree with this one, but I think God often works through situations He did not cause directly. I think He allows things to happen, but He is still God, and He will still work through it, and we can still see His hand, even in situations that are not great from our perspective. Maybe praise is the most powerful form of prayer there is. Possibly. Could be the most powerful form of prayer there is. It may be the most powerful thing we have available to us in the universe as human beings. Three others. Let's celebrate God and His creation and His blessings, not complaining about and hence elevating the evil in the world. Here's one for you. I need this one. Absorb distractions and interruptions in your life with gratitude. I have a shirt that's well known in my family. I like to wear it at family reunions. It says, "Let me drop everything and work on your problem." This is one of the things I struggle with most in life. Here's my question. Can I absorb a distraction with gratitude? Can I say, God has allowed someone to cross my path today, and I really need to respond this way, not this way? Eileen can tell you I've had a few. She just made a look at me when I said that. We know certain people who call me, because on our caller ID, they call from some different states. And I'll just say, when the call comes in, I'll say, it's Arizona. It's Florida. And I do not want to answer the phone, because these guys will go on and on and on and on and try to get a word in edgewise and try to break through. And on and on. And if I'm lucky, I get to hang up an hour later. You know how these things are. But what if I looked at them as opportunities to touch a life, and if I was thankful? You know what Eileen says to me all the time? How would you feel if nobody called you? Equally bummed out on the other side, right? No, nobody cares. Right? Try to absorb distractions and interruptions with gratitude. Lastly, counteract every negative situation with praise and thanksgiving. What if you took a moment? Richard Foster, I think, maybe overdoes this a little bit. He suggests 10 positive comments to yourself. I mean, good, pleasing. I don't mean maybe I can and do this things that aren't true. But I mean, talk about things that are true. Good theology, good practice. Richard Foster suggests 10 good thoughts every time you get one of those negative thoughts or you catch yourself indulging in something negative. Stop, and part your discipline for that day should be to react to that situation with 10, I'm not sure if I know that many, 10 positive reactions for every one. I mean, I think it would be great just to get one or two. My suggestion would be, can we get to the point where we thank God for interruptions, number 7, and then counteract every negative one with a positive thought? When Eileen and I were first married, you know, different families you have to get used to each other. And my kids would express themselves in characteristic ways, you know, bummed out about this and bummed out about that, and they go on and on for 10 minutes, and we started teasing her, because you'd hear a voice from the kitchen say, and you know, instead of going on for 5 minutes and complaining, just say, you'd hear Eileen say, and you were really bothered by that, weren't you? As opposed to, let's move on, okay? I was really bothered. Okay, now let's move on. As opposed to 5 minutes of ranting and raving how a situation, and you know what? It's plugging our pipes. That's 5 minutes of plugging our pipes. We're human beings. But can you just make the statement and move on? Do you have to let everybody know how bothered you were that something's going on today? I'm bad at these last two. And I wonder if we stop, and what if instead of talking about the situation, what if we turned it to the Lord? I just finished a historical novel of the first century about early Christianity. And they always, in every situation, even when something negative happened, and a lot negative happens, they don't gloss over the suffering. But the people would always say, praise Hashem, the name, so they can avoid saying God's name. Praise Hashem for his patience, or for his this, or for his that. They would just stop for a little one-liner. A little one-liner. Here's the last word. Locate the truthful, edifying portion of every situation, and lift your thoughts and voices to God for his goodness and provision. Learn to push the praise button rather than the panic button, Merlin Crothers says. God may change you or your circumstances or both. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, even though I know I'm not the best, far from it, at applying these things. But help me respond to life and to its negative circumstances and to its interruptions. Help me to respond with gratitude, with praise, with thankfulness. Let me direct comments to you. Let me keep my own pipes clear before you so that my heart is open and doesn't need heart surgery. Help me to be joyous and to apply the things you've taught us. Help us to look this week for chances and opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen.